thoughts here from a passage of scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with, and that's the occurrence up on the mount. It's often called the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this occurrence, I'm sure it was one of the highlights in the life of Peter, James, and John, when they were for just a few moments given a glimpse of Jesus Christ in his glorified state, if you will. And the two passages we're going to read from is Matthew chapter 17. So find Matthew 17 and then Luke chapter 9. Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9. Two different gospel records, but the same event. If you're a Bible reader, you'll know that sometimes one gospel will give a slightly different picture than the other. Of course, there's no contradiction in that whatsoever. It's just giving us a perspective, four different perspectives on the same person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it as, I think I've used this illustration before. You see here, you have just one pulpit up here on the platform. If I were to ask you to describe it, Brother Moon, you'd give us different perspectives than Brother Webb would there in the back. But you're both describing the same object. You just may give some details that the other couldn't see. And that's how it is here with the Lord. So we're going to look at this passage in both Matthew and Luke. And I'm going to read both passages back to back and then make some comment. Matthew 17, look at verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said unto them all, notice that, all of them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? And whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Then finally, verse 36, And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Lord, we ask you to open your word to us, and I pray that you'd help me to make application tonight to the Christian lives of those in this building. Lord, I appreciate every one of them. Thank you for them and for their presence in this place. And I'm sincere in that, Lord, and you know it. I appreciate their love for your words. It's a privilege to teach and preach to folks that believe what they're reading and that have faith in your word. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, this is quite a remarkable event, wouldn't you say? And you see three men involved here, Peter, James, and John. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about inner circle Christians. If you watch the life of our Lord Jesus, you know there were several groups that followed him. First, there were the multitudes of people. And they, for the most part, followed Jesus for two reasons, for a meal or a miracle. And it was easy to get a crowd that way. Those were the multitudes, thousands of them. 5,000, 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 people would come out to hear the Lord speak, and they would be fed, and they would come out to see him heal and so forth. But that number dwindled significantly when it was going to cost them something. So the first group you have, it's a rather large circle, and those are the multitudes. I don't want to be mean in this comparison, but I liken the multitudes to some of the folks that you see in church maybe twice a year. And they would identify with Christ. In other words, if you ask them, they'd identify, but don't ask anything of them. Don't ask them to bear any persecution. And as long as they can get something from their relationship with Jesus Christ, they'll tag along. But as soon as the relationship begins to put a demand on them, what happens? They're gone. That's the outer circle of people that follow Jesus Christ. And then the group gets smaller. Then you see in the Gospels, Jesus ordained 70 men. Remember that? And he sent them out two by two. So you have the multitudes, and they were with the Lord when they could get something, either a free meal or a miracle. And then the number shrinks down to 70, and they were willing to go a little further than the multitudes. They were willing to go out and speak in the name of Jesus Christ and to preach. But when persecution began to come, what do you see happening to the circle of disciples? They get smaller again. You start with the multitude, then you have the 70, then you have the 12. Those 12 apostles that we're most familiar with. Now, these 12, certainly they're more devoted than the multitudes. And they're certainly more devoted than the 70. These 12 were 12 men that had given up just about all they had materially to follow Jesus Christ. But then the circle gets even smaller. You get down to where it's just the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And those three men seem to be the inner circle, that core group, that group that Jesus took into the garden with him to pray with him just before his crucifixion. How many of you see that as you go, the circle of friends around Jesus Christ gets smaller? Now, where are you in that digression? You're here tonight on a Wednesday night. You're here on a night when the weather's not too great. So you're definitely more devoted than the multitudes. Amen? Because they're not here. And I'd say you're devoted more than the 70. I mean, like I said, it's a Wednesday night. You're here. You could be doing other things. The folks in this room, I'd consider you all getting in that tighter-knit group of disciples. You're willing to be identified with Jesus Christ, even if it asks something of you. You're willing to be identified with Christ, even maybe if it causes you some persecution. But this message isn't even for you tonight. This message is for those, how many there may be, and I want to be one of them, by the way, those inner circle disciples. Those who see the Lord Jesus Christ most intimately. Folks, you just read along an event that only three men were able to witness. Only three men, mortal men, Peter, James, and John, they witnessed something that no other man, no other woman had seen. They witnessed Jesus Christ being glorified with their eyes, and they heard with their own ears God the Father speaking out of heaven. Wouldn't you say that's quite an honor? Peter, with all of his mistakes, he knew enough to say this. He knew enough to say in both accounts, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Peter knew that what they had just seen was a very precious event. It was a very privileged event, but hear me, it was a private event. Now, lest somebody should say, well, there goes, that's favoritism, that's the Lord showing favoritism to those three disciples. I don't believe that at all. I believe you are as close to the Lord Jesus Christ in your fellowship as you want to be. I believe the Lord loves all of His children uniformly. I believe that. I believe the Lord loves me as much as He loves you. But I do not believe, however, that all of His children love Him equally. While I believe that He loves us equally, I don't believe we love Him the same. Now you're saying, how can you judge? Who are you to tell me that I don't love the Lord as much as some other Christian? I'll tell you how. Because He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've heard folks say, I don't have to go to church. That doesn't mean I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it does. You heard folks say things like that? I don't have to do this or do that, but I still love the Lord. No, wait a minute. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if one of His commandments is not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, then if you're disobeying the commandments, it's not me that's saying it, folks. The Scripture says that you don't love the Lord as you should. Just take that right on down the line. And so I'm talking, now this, you're getting a little quiet. This is the inner circle here. I'm talking about those Christians who are not going to be satisfied just by being a part of the multitude. And you're not going to be just satisfied being part of the 70 or even the 12. I'm talking to folks who want to be, I mean, you want to be like John. You want to be the one that lays your head over on the breast of Jesus Christ when it comes supper time. You want to be so close to Him you can hear His heartbeat. Anybody like that here tonight? That's my desire. I hope it's your desire. Well, I've got good news for you. If you desire that intimacy in your relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, here's some good news for you. You can have it.
Amen.
There was no favoritism here. The question may come up, why did the Lord just choose these three then? Well, the truth to it all, the Lord didn't so much choose them as they chose Him. Look back at the text now. Back in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be transitioning back and forth from Luke's account to what we read over in Matthew. So keep your finger in both those places. But look in Luke here. Lest you think that the Lord only admitted three men and told the others, I'm sorry, you don't make the cut this time. You'll have to stay here at the bottom. Notice what He said to them in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to them, what's the word? He addressed every one of those disciples down there at the foot of that mountain. And He said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I hope you see the invitation there. The Lord said, any of you can follow me. Any of you can take up your cross. Any of you can be my disciple. But you first have to deny yourself. So the truth was not that the Lord just loved Peter and James and John more than the Lord loved Bartholomew and Judas and Simeon, all these. It wasn't that at all. It was that Peter and James and John, they just desired more intimate fellowship and they were willing to deny themselves and follow Him. So there's no favoritism with the Lord. The truth is He loves all of His children equally, but all of His children don't love Him equally. If you have children, more than one child, can't you relate to the fact that while you love your children equally, no matter how many you have, two or 20, you love all of your children equally. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you? I do. And that kind of love is instant, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing about having children, you fall in love with somebody the first time you see them. Before you get to know anything about them. See, it's not like getting married. When you get married, you meet somebody, you learn things about them, you meet their family and this and that. But with a child, it's instant love. You don't know anything about what kind of personality they're going to have, so forth. Well, that's what it is with the Lord. He loves His children uniformly. And with God, there's no respecter of persons. But if you have children, don't you know that while you love them all equally, some children are just more affectionate in returning your love than some of your other ones? And you love them the same. But the truth is, there's just some that want to linger a little longer when you hug them. There's some that'll come up to you out of nowhere and just kiss you on the cheek and say, I love you. Now, that's how it is with God's children. He loves us uniformly. But God's got a few children who desire Him more and desire more intimate fellowship. And I want to be in that number. That's the kind of number I'm going to talk to you about tonight. What are some of the advantages of being in that inner circle? Do you want that place? You want to be in the inner circle? All right, I got some good news for you. Perfection is not required. I can say to you that you don't have to be perfect to be an inner circle disciple. Here's how I know that. Go back to Matthew's account. We just read here in Matthew, where chapter 17, they went up to this mountain, Peter and James and John. But one chapter before this, when Jesus is addressing Peter, one of these inner circle disciples, look at what the Lord says. I'm in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 22. Matthew 16:22. Then Peter, he's one of the inner circles, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What about that? The Lord calls this inner circle disciple Satan in one chapter, and in the very next chapter, he's up there on the mountain with him, seeing his transformation. Peter was not a perfect man. The Lord had to correct Peter more than one occasion, but he still took Peter up the mountain with him. In the very next chapter, you know what kind of disciples the Lord's looking for? Not perfect disciples. If that's what he's looking for, he wouldn't have any. But I'm thankful he still takes disciples up the mountain with him, and he still reveals himself to people. While they're not perfect, they're not happy about their imperfection. And think about Peter. Say what you will, but when the Lord showed Peter his folly, Peter was always ready to come back to the Lord, and he wept, and he made things right. You remember when the Bible said Peter had betrayed the Lord, and the Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter wept. Remember David? Yeah, he had sinned, but in Psalm 51, after Nathan had confronted him, you have a man who's brokenhearted. God's not looking for perfect people to be inner circle disciples. He's looking for folks like you and me who, although we mess up and we fail, we get back up and ask the Lord to dust us off again and try to do our best next time. Amen. Doesn't the Bible say that a righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again? So lest you think you have to be a perfect super-duper Christian to be part of the inner circle, you don't have to be. I mean, if the Lord will call a fellow a devil in one call him Satan in one chapter and then take him up to the Mount Transfiguration in the very next chapter, I guess there's hope for me. Amen? You're all looking like, I don't know if I can make the connection or not. I'm saying you don't have to be sinless to be an inner circle disciple. Of all the disciples, Peter probably mixed it up more than any of the other ones. Probably messed up as much as you could, even to the point of saying 3 times, "I don't even know who Jesus is." But yet, he was in that inner circle. And have you failed the Lord since you've been saved? Yes, you have. I have. Amen. But do you desire to please him? That's the question. I failed the Lord. When I want to please him, I fail. But I know this about myself. You may not believe it, but I know this about myself. I want to do what's right. I don't always do it. Many times I fail. But I can say this about myself. I want to do what pleases Him. And I hope that's your desire. A lot about us that we get wrong, but at least I want the Lord to look upon me and say, "Well, He sure makes a mess of it, but He does hunger and thirst after righteousness." Peter did. Peter really wanted to be up there with the Lord. Now, something else about inner circle disciples, and this will be a blessing to you. If you're here, we're going to come to the passage in Matthew's gospel for this particular application. But look back here in 17, verse number 1. Matthew 17, 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Here's something you need to get a hold of. Inner circle disciples get a very unique picture of Jesus Christ. Only inner circle disciples see the Lord as these three men saw him. The people down at the foot of that mountain, they saw the Lord after the transfiguration was over. But you had three men who saw the Lord in a very unique way, like nobody else had ever seen him. Can I tell you one of the wonderful things that happens when you begin to desire that intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You begin to see him in a unique way. I don't mean by that that you can expect to have visions where God whisks you up and you levitate off your bed, you know, and see stars and stripes. No, what I mean is this. You begin to fall in love with the Lord and you begin to talk about him and you find he's so sweet and precious to you. And you find that when you begin to talk about him and share with about others, it does something to you. Your heart begins to burn and you wonder why nobody else feels this way about him. What's happened? They don't see the Lord as you see him. You see, there is some hidden knowledge that only inner circle disciples have. You say, you're making this sound like it's a very elite club. It is. There are just some things that only those Christians who desire deeper fellowship with the Lord know about. For instance, at the marriage of Cana, remember the Lord turned the water into wine, and there was a little phrase there. The Bible said the governor didn't understand how that wine was so good, but in parentheses it said, but the servants knew. Of all the people at that wedding, there was one group of people who understood how that miracle took place. Let me tell you something, it wasn't the wealthiest people there. It wasn't the governor of the feast. You know who had that knowledge nobody else had? It was those servants. Those lowly servants. They knew something nobody else knew. And if you're an inner circle disciple, if you really desire the Lord and his word, you'll have knowledge, folks, that this world doesn't have. You'll have knowledge that keeps you sane in an insane world. Amen? Amen? Inner circle disciples don't fall apart when they watch the news or read the newspaper because they understand they've been up on the mountain with the Lord. They know what his word says. They understand how this thing is going to go. Not because we're special people and God loves us more. No, we just want to know him and his word. And therefore, we have some information this world doesn't have anything about. You ever thought to yourself, I wish Congress would read the book of Isaiah through sometime? You ever wonder why can't these people see that what they're doing to Israel is against God? You ever wondered that? And then you got to remember, they don't have the knowledge we have because they don't have a desire for this book. We have it. So inner circle disciples, number one, they see the Lord in a very unique way. Here's something else about inner circle disciples. Look at verse 3. I'm still here in Matthew now, chapter 17. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. That's significant in so many ways. Can't take the time to expound that verse to you, but get this. Moses and Elias, Moses and Elijah, these men stood for the Old Testament law. To a Jew, you could refer to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. This is all things I'm sure you already know. Moses stood to represent the law because it was through him that God gave the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. So when the Jew talks about the law and the prophets, you know what they're really talking about? They're talking about God's word. And inner circle disciples spend a lot of time in the presence of God's word. You have Moses and Elias up there with the Lord. And those two men were there symbolically to say, in effect, that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that the law and the prophets pointed to. And Moses was there and Elijah was there to give witness to the fact that from Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, all those scriptures pointed to this one man now who was standing in the middle. And it was Jesus Christ. And so that's very significant. But the symbolism here is Moses and Elijah. Something else about Moses and Elijah. Moses is a picture of the man who dies and is later resurrected. Maybe you've got some loved ones who have already gone on to be with the Lord. Moses stands as a type of those people. Because Moses died and God buried him. Amen? All right. Elijah, however, doesn't stand for those people who have died and rose again. Elijah stands for all those who would not see death, but who are transfigured. Amen. That's what happened to Elijah, right? He was just taken up. And so you have Moses and Elijah. They picture both groups of people that'll go up when Jesus Christ comes at the rapture. Those who have died and sleep in Christ, Moses, and those who are alive and remain as Elijah. So the Lord here, by having these two men present, it just spoke volumes. And if you knew the old, like these men, Peter, James, and John, knew their Old Testament, they could understand some of the symbolism here. Now notice what they talked about up there. Interesting, when they were there up on that mountain, the Bible said they spoke of his decease at Jerusalem, over in Luke's account. You get Jesus and Moses and Elijah together, what would those three men talk about? Wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall in that conversation? Amen. Well, this passage makes you a fly on the wall. And it said that in, I'm over back in Luke now, chapter 9. It said in verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What are the three of them talking about? They're talking about Jesus' death. Amen. Sounds to me like that must be the pinnacle event of history then. The death, of course, then you have the burial and resurrection. I mean, Moses and Elijah and Jesus don't waste their time talking about politics or sports or the State of the Union. They're talking about his death at Jerusalem. They put the emphasis on what he came to do, right? So what should you be talking about? If you're a Christian, what should you be talking about? Shouldn't you be talking about what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do? Amen. And what did he come to do? I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm talking about inner circle Christians here tonight. Now, back to Matthew. We'll finish up here. So inner circle disciples, their number is small, and always has been and always will be. They see Christ in a unique way. I mean by that, you'll have wisdom this world doesn't have. Do you know there's a very proud, arrogant verse in the Psalm 119 that if a man didn't know any better, he'd think David has lost his mind with pride. There's a passage that says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Remember that verse, Psalm 119? Wouldn't it, I mean, you go to school and try that on your teacher. I have more understanding than all my teachers. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I know more than the wise. I read the next rest of that verse. I didn't quote the whole verse to you folks. The rest of that verse says, because I hearken unto thy precepts. He said, I know something that the world doesn't know, not because I'm just I'm a genius in myself, but because I know God's word, and that gives me inside knowledge. All right, now what about this? What about these inner circle disciples? Here's something else I want you to see. If you're back in Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 4. As soon as Peter saw this, here's his natural response. 17:4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Get this down. Inner circle disciples have a constant desire to do something for Jesus Christ. You know what Peter wanted to do when he had seen the Lord? He wanted to do something for him. Let me build a tabernacle for you, Lord. It's almost as if Peter just couldn't restrain himself. He wanted to do something to show his love for the Lord. And I want to tell you something. If you ever get into that intimate discipleship, when you fellowship with the Lord daily, you know what you'll always be looking for, folks? Some opportunity to show him you love him. A Christian who spends time in God's Word will be a Christian who desires to serve the Lord. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it gets very wearisome having to always beg Christians to do something. I mean, I'll just be honest, it's a drain sometimes to have to beg God's people to do what they should desire to do anyway. The trouble, I think, is we don't have enough inner circle disciples. And if we had more inner circle disciples, the church members would come to me like Peter came to the Lord and said, let's do something. Let's build you three tabernacles. Now, the Lord put the red light on that. He said, Peter, don't build a tabernacle. But I do believe it must have warmed the heart of God that Peter wanted to do it. Amen? Your children ever do something for you and they make a mess of it, and it takes you twice as long to clean the thing up, but it still warms your heart that they wanted to do it?
Amen.
Sure it does. It pleases you that they had a desire to please you. And so, if you find me an inner circle disciple, I'll show you a man or woman who's always looking for something they can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got folks like that here tonight. We've got folks here who serve in this church when nobody else is looking. We got folks here who clean parts of the church and take care of the inside and the outside, and folks who witness and give out tracts, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but this room is full of people who are doing things for Jesus Christ, and they don't make any fanfare about it. They don't blow a trumpet before they do it, but they do it because they're just looking for ways to show Him they love Him. That's what Peter did. He said, "Lord, let us make a tabernacle." Now, that was easier said than done. Amen? What tools did Peter carry up there on that mountain with him? He didn't have anything. Just him, Peter, and John. And now Peter's committed those other two men to a full-scale building project. Brother, it's hard enough to talk about paving the parking lot. Can you imagine signing your three best buddies up to build three tabernacles up on top of a mountain? Now, of course, the Lord said, "No, that's not the way we're going to do it." But the truth is, that showed me that Peter loved the Lord and he wanted to show Him. Now, here's the end of it. What about intimate discipleship? You could bring it all together into one statement. Here it is. Intimate disciples have only one all-consuming priority. And it's not advancement. It's not wealth. The all-consuming priority for an inner circle disciple is the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You see it here. Look at what the Scripture says in verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes," that's Peter and John and James, "they saw no man save Jesus only." And you know what would be a good thing to write across the biography of your life? You know what would be a good thing to put on your tombstone? Jesus only. That's what my life was given to. Inner circle disciples, when it comes down to the end of it all, everything else just falls into the background. Haven't you discovered that the nearer you come to Jesus Christ, the less important things of this world become? Haven't you found as you grow in your love for Jesus Christ, the things that maybe used to entice you and tempt you and taunt you, they just don't have the same effect anymore?
Amen.
What's happening to you, folks? It's what happened to Peter, James, and John. When you begin to get your vision right, your spiritual vision, the Bible said they opened their eyes and they saw nobody except Jesus only. And an intimate disciple is one that when they look out over what they want to accomplish, all they see is Jesus only. And that's the goal of the Christian life. So what's your priority? So then you have these three men, and then finally, look back over at Luke's account. Go back over there to Luke chapter 9 just for a moment. We'll wrap it up here. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 36. Luke 9, verse 36. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." These disciples had some wisdom that the multitudes lacked. They knew some things that everybody down there at the bottom of that hill didn't know. And I'll close this application. You folks here in this room, you know some things that billions of people in our world have no clue about. And they're dying because of their ignorance. You have the knowledge that the multitudes don't have. And that is that there is a Savior who came to save sinners.
Amen.
Do you ever think about that? We spend so much time in our daily routine around other Christians that we forget there's billions of folks who've never heard the gospel message once. But we forget that, don't we, because we're around Christians. And most of us can quote the Romans Road by memory, and we've read John 3:16 since we were children. But these disciples, when they came back down, they had some knowledge nobody else had. And in due time, God let that vision, that knowledge be published. That's how we know about it now, 2,000 years later. So recognize you have a responsibility because you have knowledge. And that's all the Lord gave me in my heart tonight. The reality of it is, some of us are going to leave here with the same level of fellowship with Jesus Christ as what we came in. Maybe we're satisfied with status quo, and that's all right. But there may be one or two or three or four who are going to leave here with an even greater desire to be a more intimate disciple who determines to go further up the mountain with the Lord. And that's, I guess, for you, this message is for tonight, and for me. Because the truth is, I'm as close to Jesus Christ as I want to be. Didn't the Lord say, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you? Amen. Who makes the first move? We do. So I want to encourage you, if you want more of a fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you want more intimacy in fellowship, you can have it. It starts here. Spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, and then when He gives you the blessing and gives you wisdom, you know what you should do? Be like Peter and thank Him for it. Peter said, Lord, it's good we've been here. Do you ever thank the Lord for the privilege of fellowshipping with Him in His Word and in prayer? Do you ever thank Him for things like that? Peter did. All right. Let's have a word of prayer here.